You may notice that we have some prayer quilts here. We have three here in Brighton today. Please take time after the service to tie a knot, sign the card, and say a prayer for each one of them. And now, if you would, please join me in an attitude of prayer. Merciful, loving, and gracious God of all creation, we join in worship of you, our Heavenly Father. With our voices raised in praise and adoration, our hearts are open to your Holy Spirit's presence. How can we adequately express our gratitude for the blessings and gifts you have provided us? How do we possibly thank you enough for the grace and peace you send our way? Comfort us as we carry heavy burdens with us, so we can recall what Jesus warned against. Worrying about the future will not add another day. It detracts from life, distracting us from doing your will. Grant us the courage to face our fears and give us the discernment to understand them. Help us keep the walls of loneliness from closing in so we are able to act as disciples in spite of our fears. Lord, you prepare tables in the presence of our enemies. Guide us in blessing them to help bring about your kingdom. Steady us when suffering so it produces perseverance that improves our character and increases our hope in you. Lord, heroes are known for having noble qualities. Their actions demonstrate great courage in their heart. But a hero is more than just the absence of evil. They improve the lives of others with their actions. Lord, guide us in pursuing those same noble qualities. Grant us courage when facing our fears, so evil doesn't find a way into our hearts, and we are able to improve the lives of others. Heavenly Father, we get caught in the complexities of life, and we can lose focus on the path that leads to you. We may have trouble navigating treacherous waters because we unwittingly change what we are aiming at. Your word gives direction and shows us where to aim. Your word became flesh to give us a firm foundation. Thank you for showing us the way that leads to you. Only your light can drive the darkness from our hearts. Hear us now as we humbly come with thanksgiving to offer our gratitude, concerns, and cares in silent prayer and meditation. Jesus showed us your glory and how to act in ways pleasing to you. He also taught us the prayer we now recite together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear the word of our Lord from the book of Psalms. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a chicken doing what chickens do in a farmyard. His name was Chicken Little. And as he was going around doing what chickens do, an acorn fell from a tree and hit him in the head. Well, he immediately assumed that disaster was imminent and that the sky was falling. He felt it was his duty to tell the king, so he began to prepare to race to tell the king, and along the way, he alerted all of the other barnyard fowls. So Henny Penny and Turkey Lurkey and Ducky Lucky, all of them, learned that the sky was falling, and soon they were all in a panic. This folktale has been around for centuries. And along the way, it's taken different forms, and perhaps you've read the story. There's even a Disney movie about Chicken Little. You've heard the story, but of all things, you know that phrase that the sky is falling has become one that's pretty common in our vocabulary of idioms. It means an hysterical, if not informed, belief that disaster is imminent. Now, I know that the moral to the story is probably, like, if you think the sky's falling, look around for some acorns. The moral of the story is perhaps not to get riled up and make assumptions, but I have a little bit of sympathy for Chicken Little, because I believe that fear can send us into unreasonable places. Fear can have us acting without thinking, speaking without thinking. And fear can take all kinds of forms. Fear can become a silence of depression. Fear can become a hopelessness. And fear can become anger. And we witness those things in our culture and perhaps even in our own homes. But in the end, it's fear. These last month, we've been talking about a way to deal with fear. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're looking at fear and trying to say there is nothing to fear, because I'm realistic about that. But what I do know is that fear can paralyze us and keep us from being wholly who God creates us to be. And so through this series, we're using a book by Adam Hamilton called Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope in Uncertain Times. I know a number of you have read the book, and my hope is that it's been a blessing to you. We have talked about fear of the other, fear of being alone. Last week, we talked about fear of failure. And this week, we talk about the sky falling. We're talking fear of coming disaster. I think in our culture today, it's pretty easy to get swept up in that kind of fear, because if we follow any news outlet, we're going to find that. Now, we can take the minor snow apocalypse kind of thing that, you know, run to the store, buy your bread and milk because the big snow is coming, or the big ice, and we have that kind of frenzy of fear. But we also know that in regards to social issues and issues that are part of our state's political climate and our nation's political climate, we can get involved in a lot of fear. I was listening to a radio interview this week, and the interviewee was a publisher from a newspaper, and she was talking about how, especially in online media, that it's important that you click on news stories, right? So the headlines have to be sensational in order for you to click on the news story, because then you go to another place and you see more ads. And so she said a lot of people are driven to put Trump in the headline in some way because they get more clicks with it. So it made me start thinking about how my choices of what I read might be economically driven. You know, that it comes down to, like, I'm being manipulated to make someone money. And I'm uncomfortable with that. And it kind of has me starting to think about my reactions and fear and gathering information. Well, I think that if we are in fear, it can take a toll on us. Now, we've all had days that are really, really bad, bad days. I remember it was June 7th of 1985. It was the last day of school. And I was a yearbook advisor, and we were really behind on our page deadlines. And I knew that when all the other teachers would be waving goodbye for the summer, I would be hunkered down with a group of devoted students trying to get that yearbook in, and so that it could be published by the fall. We had a teacher party, and after the party, one of our colleagues was in a terrible, terrible car accident. He was broadsided. And so a group of us were at the hospital through the night and into the early morning praying a prayer vigil for him that he would live, and he lived, but his life was changed forever. And with that news and with the tension of things not being done, I went home, and this was back before cell phones, there were a bunch of messages on my answering machine from my brothers and from an aunt, call home, call home, call home. And finally, the last message, I think they were just so frustrated, my uncle said, "Your father has died. You need to call home." And I remember just like I had been hit, and I fell down on the couch and I could hardly breathe. It was like the sky had fallen in. Maybe you've had those days where those moments where you just say, how can it get worse? It can't get worse. The sky has fallen in. Can you imagine living every day with that kind of anxiety and that kind of fear? Because for some of us, it's true. Whether we're talking events in our own personal lives, or we're talking about at the state level or at the national level or globally, we fear. We fear that disaster is imminent and that the end is near. Now, in the polarity of our political situation in this nation now, we have, especially for the last 10 years, the last decade, been dividing ourselves up. Now, so I want to ask a question, and not that you'll be revealing anything. So here's my question. I'd like to know if you self-identify as a liberal or conservative, or if someone has identified you as a liberal or conservative, or if you prefer progressive or conservative. So if you've been identified or self-identify, just raise your hand. Anyone? All righty. Okay, so we got a number. How many people are just trying to make it through day by day? So here's the thing, is if you have been identified, chances are that at some point you have been angry and you have been exhausted by that anger, and perhaps you've been fearful. And you can just name the issue. I don't need to. It might have something to do with the environment. It might have something to do with political international relations. It might have to do with those who are illegally in our country through immigration. It might have something to do with crime or poverty, an injustice, civil rights, whatever it is. There is somewhere where you have said, this is it. We are heading for disaster because the other side has made poor choices. Am I right? Okay, so this fear that rises because there's this other side that's making these choices and ruining everything. And so I just want to say, if you are a progressive or a liberal, the sky is falling. And if you are a conservative, the sky is falling. I just want to just put that out there, that for all of us, we're in this terrible place. I appreciate Adam Hamilton. This is what he says. When people come to him and they ask, are you a liberal or a conservative? He answers both. And maybe you read this in the book. He says both. And people are puzzled and they want, you know, a clearer answer because obviously you can't be both. And this is his response. And so I'm quoting from the book Unafraid. To be liberal means, in the best sense, to be open to new ideas, open to reform, respectful of individual rights, and generous. To be conservative is, in the best sense, means to hold to traditional values and ideas, exercising appropriate caution when faced with change. If we are liberal without any conserving impulse, we become unmoored, jettisoning important truths and values simply because they're old. If we are conservative without a liberal impulse, we become intransigent, unwilling to reform or embrace change. So it's an interesting point of view to say that I am conservative and I am liberal. And I would say, quite honestly, that we have the opportunity to be a prophetic voice of hope and courage in the midst of those cultural wars. I am not minimizing the concerns that we have for our nation and for this world. And I am not naive enough to know that everything is just going to get better like some kind of silly optimist. But I am not prepared, as the acorns pelt my head, to scream the sky is falling. Because ultimately, what we need to do as Christians is be able to respond in a way that reflects our faith. So I want to just spend a few minutes talking about how we might respond in the midst of fear, whether it's in our own homes, in our community, or across the nation or the world that wants to churn us and to have us reacting viscerally and with fear. And where I'm going, of course, you can imagine, is his Holy Scripture. We have a wonderful example from two of our songs today. The first song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, is based on Psalm 46. Martin Luther, when he wrote it, was looking at this psalm, this great psalm of courage and hope. And then I loved what the choir did with this psalm. It was a celebration of this. And I was listening to the choir sing, and I was thinking to myself, this could be what the psalmist wanted. That this just this amazing strength wanted, it's sung this way. So the Bible scholars believe the psalmist might have written this around 700 BCE, and it's a psalm of celebration for victory. They suspect it's a song that celebrates Jerusalem standing the battle of a siege and surviving. And so the way the psalmist begins is, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. This is a nod to this understanding that God is our salvation through a strength that cannot be shaken. That God is the fortress on the hill. God is our strength that we can go to, and nothing will change that. Sometimes we get concerned that the ground is shaky, and that's where our fear comes from. The things that we know and understand will change. God would say there are temporal things in this world that will change, but God's concern for us, God's love for us, God's very presence and steadfast promise will not. And there is a response that the psalmist gives. So if we understand that God is our refuge and strength, this is the response from verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Imagine looking at the headlines that we read about the earth giving away and the mountains falling into the sea to say, ah, but God will not let that happen. We will not be moved, and we do not need to be a people who fear. And so the psalmist goes on to talk about the city of Jerusalem and how the city has been honored and God has saved the city. And in the midst of it, the psalmist writes, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now, I mean, here in Michigan, we got lakes, we got streams, we have ponds, we have lots of water. So to talk about a stream that makes glad the city of God, it's not that big of a deal for us. There's streams everywhere. They get in our way. They wash away things. But here's the thing, in a place that is nearly desert, in the Judean hills surrounding Jerusalem, where water was scarce, to talk about a stream was to talk about salvation and to talk about the very nurturing of life. And so when this phrase comes, it's not just about, oh yeah, Jerusalem gets a river, Jerusalem gets a spring, that's great. This is a symbol of life, that in the midst of God's strength, there will be life. In Ezekiel 47, it talks about this same river that makes glad the city of God, and it is a river that brings vegetation and water so that no one will thirst. If you go all the way to the end of Revelation, in Revelation 21, it talks about God coming and renewing this place with a new heaven and a new earth. And in Revelation 22, there is this understanding of a river that runs through it, a river that people will know and will never be thirsty again. So we have this amazing assurance from God, not only that the ground will not shake and fall apart, but that we will survive, that there will be enough, and that God will care for us. And so what is the response to that? Well, one of the things that we hear, which is just incredible, starts in verse 9. The psalmist says, "He makes the war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He makes peace. In this world, it is inevitable by the grace of God." And what will be our response? It is in verse 10. I love this verse. "Be still and know that I am God." At home, I've got this picture. This little picture. It's in a little frame, and it's a picture of a chair. Because it's a chair by a river at my friend Peg's house. And I have gone there through the years, and I've just sat in that chair and listen to the river. And the picture is to remind me to be still. I've got this bench out on the patio at the parsonage, and it's got one of those kind of cement tops on it, and someone was making it for me, kind of molding it from cement, and they said, "What do you want that bench to say?" And I said, "I just want two words. I want it to say, be still." So I can go sit on that bench, and I can be reminded that God says in the anxiety of this life and the pressures and the busyness and all the worries and all the fears that we are called by the one who will bring peace, the one who is absolutely in charge, to be still. With that in mind, I bring to you a little bit about why the church perhaps is a little bit anxious right now. Some of you have been and heard a little bit about this, and I just want to kind of bring it to your attention and talk about reaction to this. In the United Methodist Church, we have bodies very much like the U.S. government, and the legislative body of the United Methodist Church, our denomination, is meeting at the end of February, February 23rd through the 26th, and they will be discussing specifically issues of sexuality, human sexuality, and how it is laid out as denominational law. Our discipline is what we call our rules, our denominational law. In that law, currently, clergy are not allowed to marry same-sex couples, nor are self-avowed practicing homosexuals allowed to be ordained clergy in the United Methodist Church. Now, I can talk more about that if you have questions, and I have two more presentations left to talk about it, but we are a worldwide denomination, and when we go to that kind of liberal, conservative, progressive, conservative, the United Methodist Church has a very, very wide continuum. So there are people on both ends that are pushing and pulling that either the current rules will be strengthened so that people can't get around them, or, on the other hand, that those rules, those prohibitions, will be completely removed from the rule of our church and some changes made. So this is what's happening, is in the midst of the news, the acorns are falling, right? They're just smacking us in the head. And there are people, I heard a lay person a few weeks ago, 30% of the churches will leave the denomination. And that declaration was made, it doesn't matter which way we go, 30% will leave. It's like, whoa, someone's taking a poll. In the midst of this, I have to ask myself, how do I lead in the midst of this worry and fear? And I want to tell you two things that are really keeping me strong. The first one is the test of time. If you read about the history of the church, and I'm talking the church universal, what a messy history we have. We have welcomed and we have excluded. We have burned people in the name of God. We have practiced cultural imperialism around the world and changed the lives of indigenous peoples forever. We have been the face of charity for people who are hurting through the millennium. We are a church that is conflicted and has been conflicted for a long time. And you know what's really cool? Is we just keep going. Now, don't think that that is because of human strength, because it is not. It is by the grace of God that the church exists. Despite what we do, the church will continue. And so that's kind of one of the places where I find my comfort is God's got this. And God has a mission, and this is my second comfort, is the mission of Jesus Christ. And that is to make believers, to make disciples of Christ who will follow Christ, because that's where it is, isn't it? So Jesus, before he died, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the world. That's what we're about. And God is not going to drop that plan despite us. And so I come into this with the confidence of a God who loves the church and wants the church to be the place where disciples are made, that we are sent out in mission to do that, and God will find a way, even through our messiness, for that to happen. My hope is that in the midst of all of this, that we can keep Christ before us and Christ between us in our individual conversations and in the fears that we might have for our denomination. What comes to mind for me is some wonderful words that Paul gave to the church in Ephesus when they had internal struggles. He asked them to rise above those struggles and to remember what was important. This is Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a call to sort out what we must be as a church for those who are lost and for those who are in need, because that's what we're called to be. Now, I'm a realist. I'm not naive. And I know that struggles are ahead for the United Methodist Church, and I know that there are struggles ahead for our nation. But I take some of my understanding of the church even to my understanding for our nation, and that's historical as well. Think about your U.S. history lessons. My gosh, is this nation resilient? Think about it. You know, rising out of conflict and revolution, we have seen panics and economic downturns that have nearly crushed this nation. We have been in the midst of civil war. We have fought wars. We have fought conflicts that should have been called wars. We have wars on poverty and wars on civil rights that even exist today. We have struggled as a nation of all kinds of ethnicities and cultures to come together and be one people. And if a single headline tells me the sky will fall tomorrow, I have to say, I gotta lean a little bit on the resilience of this place. That this nation rises up and stands in the midst of whatever trouble you want to list is out there. And so the question today is in the midst of fears, in the midst of real fears, what are some things that we might do to respond in a practical way? Thanks be to God that we have the freedom and ability to act on our fears in this nation. And so one of the things that we can do is just check our assumptions. Just check them. So if we assume the sky is falling, to sit back and ask some questions about that. What's my news source? Have I checked some other news sources that might have a different angle? Sometimes someone will come to me and they'll say, did you hear this thing? And I'll look. And I'll go to Snopes.com. It's a website. It's one of the websites that check for misinformation and does fact checking about things. And I like it because the people who write reviews for it, like the conservatives and the liberals, hate it. So I figure it's a good site. Does that kind of fact-checking stuff. But there are other places that do that. But I say, okay, so before I start running around like a Chicken Little, I'm going to make sure that I have some information. The other thing is that I am informed by my faith. I'm informed by my faith. And in the midst of my worries, in the midst of my fears, I'm going to sit with God. We've been talking these last sermons about spiritual practices that we can do in Bible reading and in prayer and in conversation and in discernment. And my hope is if you haven't heard those messages, you might go back and listen and kind of pick up and use some of those skills. What I'm appreciating today are some words that come from Bishop David Bard. David Bard is the resident bishop for the Michigan area of the United Methodist Church. And he's been having some listening sessions going around the state of Michigan and listening to people in the midst of this church discussion of human sexuality and offering information and his gracious spirit. So I bring to you a few things that he suggests that we might do in the midst of fear. The first one is to live with humility. Now, this is where he gives some specific definitions around humility. He says, humility is self-knowledge, that we do some self-examination and name our weaknesses and our strengths. We name the places where we are wise, and we name our blind spots. So in humility, we say, you know what? I may not know everything, and I may be blocking some information out because I don't want to hear it. He said, also in humility, we are a people who respond in openness. So that in humility, we're willing to trust that everyone has something important to say. Wow, think about that. Everyone has something important to say, and that we listen openly to what those things are. Another thing he suggests is that we live in hope. Now, Adam Hamilton says that Christians, we have the opportunity to actually come in with a bias toward hope. That into any situation, we bring hope. And I'm not saying some kind of silly optimism. I'm talking about that kind of hope that grounds us, that says, my feet are planted on the foundation of God, which is unshakable. My belief is in Jesus Christ, who cared enough about this world to be here, to die for us, to rise for us, and to save us. That's where I'm putting my hope, and that hope will inform everything that I hear. Hope can be our prophetic voice. We can be those who speak in that kind of hope and grace. And finally, he says we can live with heart. And what that means is that we can be like the lion, you know, the cowardly lion who gets the heart. That we can live with courage and not be beaten down by fear. I know that fear and blame are so much easier than critical thinking. Oh man, they are. Just go for it. You know, be afraid, blame the other. But to critically think about things, to ask questions, to say, where do I stand and why do I stand here? And what does the information say on one side and the other is really important. And again, we have the freedom to do that. We do not need to give in to our fears. We can remain strong by the promises of God. So here's a practice. If you are experiencing a panic, a sky is falling, the acorns are pelting you, and you're just feeling anxiety, perhaps a practice might go something like this. First of all, get Psalm 46. It is only 11 verses. That's it. It's not really long. You can read it like in seconds. Get it and put it somewhere. Open a Bible. Get your app on your phone. Do something so it's there. And you have it to read. Because remember, it talks about the strength of God. It talks about the protection. It talks about this river that gives us life. And in the end, it talks about peace. Be still, be still, be still. Read Psalm 46, and then take one of those fears that you have and just put it before God. Just ask the questions. Ask questions around it. How is this making me feel? How much am I informed about this? What actions might I take to soothe this fear? What's real? What's big? And what will last despite it? What will the consequences be? And then, after you've done that, read Psalm 46 again. Be still. And let God be the assurance. Bishop Bard, in a recent talk that I heard from him, reminded me of this. And this is so important to know. In the very beginning, according to our faith tradition, God created everything and called it good. And God created a garden. And he put Adam and Eve in that garden, and it was a beautiful place. When we fell away and our sin was overcoming our very lives, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a life that gave us hope and assurance of God's love and strength for the future, and he was crucified. He was put into a tomb, and he rose and walked in a garden. And in that garden, he reminded us of resurrection. He reminded us that this world can be made right by the grace of God. And in Revelation 21, at the end, there is a new heaven and earth, and trees bearing fruit are planted, and we are at the end of the age in a garden. And this is what it says of God. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more, mourning and crying and pain will be no more. I know that life is hard, and I know there is much to fear, and I know that some days the sky does fall in. I know it. But at the very base of it, God is our mighty fortress and strength. And God calls us to be a people who believe that we are being nurtured by a faith and the love of Jesus Christ. And in the midst of it, we can take a moment to be still and be whole in God's love. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know our fears and you know our hopelessness. And we ask for your power and assurance. Come, be with us. Come be with us. Be the river that makes our lives glad. Be our peace. Help us, Lord, in the midst of our fear, to be with you, to be still. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.